We read from Isaiah chapter 5 about the vineyard. And as we read in the last verses of that chapter, God says, my people are my vineyard. I put a wall up around them. I put a wine press there. I planted them with the choicest seed, and I had an expectation that they would bring forth grapes. And instead of bringing forth grapes, they brought forth wild grapes. He said there in verse 7, I'd look for judgment, but oppression came. I'd look for righteousness, but wickedness came. Look for grapes, but wild grapes came. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the walls. I'm going to take the hedge of protection that I have around my people away, and they're going to be trodden down, and they won't have an opportunity to serve me anymore. Now, I direct your attention to Luke chapter 13. You don't need to turn there, but let me read just three verses, a New Testament version of that same principle. In Luke chapter 13, the Bible says, and Jesus spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Again, a master with a vineyard that had planted a vine and expected some figs, expected a harvest. And he said, I've been looking for it for 3 years and I haven't got anything. And so he told the keeper of the garden there, just cut the tree down. It's just taking up space. It's not producing anything. And the dresser of the garden said, well, Lord, let's give it one more year. Let's spare it for one more year. Let me fertilize it. Let me dig around it. And let's see what happens this year. I will remind you tonight that we as individual Christians and we as a church have been called upon to bear fruit. God has given us the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world and telling men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ, how to be saved. He expects us as a church to help Christians grow and to be drawn closer to Christ. And we go into 2012 spared for another year. Spared for another year. I'll remind you of some things I said last week. Everything that's happened in this place this past year, it's been none of us, it's been all of God. He has put a hedge of protection about us. He has given us in this place exactly what we need to be fruitful. He's put a wine press in so that we can that we can harvest the fruit. He's kept out the forces in this world that want to tear down his vineyards here, his churches. Did we do everything last year that the master wanted us to do? Probably not. There's always things that we can improve upon. There's always things that always we can do more for our Lord. But we start the new year because we've been spared for another year. Now, my question tonight is, what's going to happen at the end of 2012? As our master comes and looks at us as individuals and looks at us as a church, is he going to make the same decision going into 2013 as he did going into 2012? Is he going to spare us for another year? Is he going to keep the wall up around us? Is he going to keep the wild animals out? And again, he's done that for us. There are churches all over that are being torn apart because God has removed his hand of protection from them. And there are forces coming in and tearing those churches apart. And I tell you what, I'm so glad that God has put his hedge of protection about us. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit has freedom to move in this church. I'm so glad that God has given us the privilege of serving him. But again, as we look forward to next year, as we come to the end of the year of 2012, is our master going to make the same decision? Is he going to spare us and give us another year of opportunity to serve him? And so tonight, as we think about 2012, as we think about our master expecting us to bear fruit, he said in John chapter 15, verse 16, "Ye not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Tonight, I have two suggestions for us as we go into 2012. You know, I usually have 3 points. Tonight, I only got two. Two suggestions. But before you rejoice and think, oh boy, we're going to get out of here early, each of my suggestions have 4 sub-points. All right? So I have 8 points all together. But I want you to listen, because the two suggestions I'm going to give you are good suggestions going in to a new year. My first suggestion is this. I want you to forget some things. I just want you to make up your mind. I want you to forget some things. I got to tell you this. Is Terry back in the nursery? Oh, there she is right there. I don't want to embarrass her, but we're going to give her next Sunday a certificate for perfect attendance, because we forgot this morning. And here's what she told me. She said, "Pastor, last year when you passed out those perfect attendance, there was a couple people that got them." And she says, "I decided that I could do that. I decided that I could come every Sunday for Sunday school." And she did. Now, tonight, I want you to decide to forget some things. Paul said, forgetting those things in the past, forgetting those things which are behind me. I want you to forget some things. And I have, again, 4 things that I think you should forget. Number one, you need to forget your past sins. As a Christian, you need to forget the sins of your past. If you're saved tonight, your sins are under the blood. Your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan comes to us often. This is one of his favorite ploys. He comes to us as Christians and brings up our past sins. He brings up what we did in the past. He tries to get us discouraged. He tries to get us to quit. And what we need to tell old snooty face is, now listen, God has forgiven me those sins. He's put them under the blood. He's put them as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the deepest part of the sea. And I'm going to forget them. I'm not going to remember them. Paul, if he would have remembered his past, he could have never done what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the chiefest of sinners, of whom Jesus came to save." And you remember Paul's life. He persecuted Christians. He fed them to the lions. He went into their homes and arrested them, threw them in jail. And if Paul would have not forgot his sins, if he would have not remembered that they were under the blood, he could have never served God the way that he did. So tonight, I want you to suggest to you, again, to forget some things, to forget your past sins. They are forgiven. You are justified tonight by the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand before God just as if you've never sinned. And if you're here tonight and you have no idea what I'm talking about, hey, we can tell you how to do that before you leave this place. You're a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death, to be separated from God. But when Jesus went to the cross, God laid on him every one of my sins, every one of your sins. He paid the price. And if we ask Jesus to save us, every sin is no longer in our account. Washed away. Settled. So forget them. Forget them. Point one, part B. I only got 2 points tonight. Point one, part B, forget about your past failures as Christians. Forget about the times that you have not done what God wanted you to do. Forget about the times that you have tried and failed. Forget about the times where you said, "I just cannot be what God wants me to be. I just can't do it." And I'll remind you, you cannot do it in your own strength. I cannot do what I need to do in my own strength. I can only be what God wants me to be as I give myself over to the Holy Spirit, as I give myself over to Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we are not failures because we fail. We are failures because we quit. Thomas Edison, you know his story, the inventor of the light bulb. He tried and tried and tried to figure out what to put in that bulb so that it would burn and provide light. And he tried 999 different things, different wires to put and heat up. And every one of them burned up. I've read his autobiography. When he was working on a project like that, he didn't sleep at night. He would take naps in his rocking chair. And he'd hold a bell in his hand. And when he fell asleep and the bell dropped to the floor, it woke him up so that he could get up and start working again. And so one day, one of his assistants came and said, "Mr. Edison, we've tried 999 things. Don't you think we ought to quit? Don't you think we ought to give up?" And Thomas Edison said, "No, we know 999 things that won't work. We're going to keep going. And we are not failures because we fail. We are failures when we quit." And so, if you've had failures trying to live for Christ in the past, forget about them. Forget about them. I mean, when we think about Babe Ruth, we think about all the home runs that he hit. Over 700. You know how many times he struck out? Over 1,000. Nobody remembers that. Nobody remembers how many times he struck out. We just remember how many home runs. Because he didn't quit. He kept going. Let's forget our sins. Let's forget our past failures. Point one, part C. Only have 2 points tonight. Let's forget our grievances. Our grievances. You ever see a person with a grievance? They go around with their bottom lip pooched out. It's funny. Friday, Nick and Jameson and Terry and Larry and I, we took the walls out of the nursery. And opened them up because the little kids were hiding behind the walls and the workers couldn't see them. And so we had to open up the line of sight. Aaron comes in Friday night for my little grandson, 3-year-old grandson comes in Friday night and he had his lip pooched out like this. I said, "Aaron, what's the matter?" He says, "Pa, I want you to put those walls back up." I said, "No way, Jose, they're staying down." He had a grievance with his grandpa. And he had his lip pooched out like that. He was upset about it. Why just, I mean, and you know people, they get upset about different things. They have grievances sometimes. They have so many grievances. They can't get along, Judy, even with their cat. They can't get along with their dog. They can't get along with their chickens. I take those two little girls, I bring them to church, you know, and their moms. And I told them this morning, "I got a chicken in the back of the truck. Don't mess with it." They sat and they looked back there and said, "Well, we don't see no chicken." I said, "It's invisible." One of them stuck their hand over the seat. "Ouch, that chicken bit me." I said, "Don't stick your fingers back there." I said, "I'm going to go home and cook that chicken for dinner." But sometimes people get, because they have grievances and they stick their bottom lip out, they can't even get along with their chickens. They can't get along with their wife. They can't get along with their children. They can't get along with other church members. "Somebody hurt my feelings." You know what? Christians ought to have feelings that can't get hurt. Christians ought to say, "Whatever the Lord allows to happen, praise the Lord, he knew I needed it." So forget your grievances. I read a story from the Reader's Digest about a guy that was in the army, and he was in Korea. And while he was gone, his wife went out on him and was unfaithful. And the Lord got a hold of her and she repented of that sin and she wrote a letter confessing what she had done and asking for her husband's forgiveness. About 6 months later, he came home. Didn't mention the letter at all. They just picked up right where they left off, loving each other, enjoying each other, just having a good time, being husband and wife. About 6 weeks later, the letter, who the serviceman had never received because it followed him all over Korea as he moved from base to base, finally made it back to America, and it was delivered to this ex-soldier. He opened it up. He read it. You know what he did? He went out and bought his wife the prettiest vase and put 12 dozen roses in that vase. And he says, and when she got home, he gave it to her. And he said this, "If I would have gotten this letter when I was in Korea, our home would have been broken. But for the past 6 weeks, I know that you love me. And this thing we're going to put behind us. And I'm not going to ever mention it again." As Christians, let's just forget our grievances. Let's forget those people that have wronged us. Say, "Well, why should I do that?" Why shouldn't I get revenge? Well, the Bible says God. Well, God's a God of vengeance. Just let him handle it. He'll handle it a whole lot better than you will. Just forget about it. And then number D of point number one, and I only have 2 points tonight, but point D, let's forget ourselves. Let's forget ourselves. Too many of us think too much of ourselves. Too many of us have too much ego. We need to forget about us and focus on others. Others. Lord, yes, others. Help this my motto be. Help me to live for others as thou hast lived for me. So, as we go into 2012, let's forget our sins. They're under the blood. Let's forget our past failures. Let's forget our grievances. Let's forget ourselves. Now, my second suggestion, my second point, is let's make some resolutions. This time of year, you know, when we look forward to 2012 and we've set goals and we set plans, I have some suggestions for you tonight as to some resolutions that we ought to make. Point A, point number two. I only have 2 points tonight. Point A, resolve to pray more. Resolve to pray more. I was talking to a lady this week, and she was lamenting about the fact that she did not learn to pray as a kid. And she says, I don't know how to pray. I said, hey, you know how to talk to your dad, don't you? I said, yeah. She said, I know how to talk to my dad. We talk about everything. I said, well, talk to God that same way. Talk to God about everything. That's what prayer is. It's just sharing with your Heavenly Father the things that are going on in your life. It's sharing with your Heavenly Father the things that you need in your life. We need to pray more. And I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's all right for little kids. But we need to learn to pray. We have forgotten the privilege that we have to pray. I think about that song that we sing sometimes. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know, there's nothing in your life that's not prayer worthy. There's nothing in your life that you can't go to God and talk to about. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything. Everything to God in prayer. So let's resolve to pray more. Point B, under point two. I only have 2 points tonight. Resolve to read your Bible more. Resolve to read your Bible. I was pleased as punch that we had 92 times through the Bible in 2011. And I want more people to get involved. I want more people to resolve right now to read your Bible through at least one time this year. I read another story about a man that worked out in a mine in Colorado, Christian man, and he was in an accident, and both of his eyes were in this mine explosion. Both of his eyes were blown out, and his arms were blown off at the shoulder. So he was blind and had no hands, no arms. And he loved to read his Bible. And so he decided that he was going to learn Braille. And because he had no hands, he decided he was going to learn Braille with his tongue. And so he got a teacher, and he began to study Braille with the tip of his tongue. Sometimes it took him a week to learn an individual letter. Just one letter with the tip of his tongue. And so after several months, he learned the alphabet, and his wife had been making inquiries about a Braille Bible. Now, the Bible, at least the one in the story that I read, the Braille Bible was a big thing. If you piled it up, it's 6 feet tall from ground to the top of the pile. And so the folks at his church made him a special table that his kids could load the plates of the Bible on this table, and he would sit and feel each letter with his tongue and read the Bible. And the story goes, the first year after he learned Braille, he read the Bible through four times. Four times. So it goes that sometimes his tongue would get so raw that it would bleed because he passed it over those raised letters of metal so often. But four times, because he loved the Word of God so much. I don't know about you, but that's a good example to me. Here's a guy with no eyes, no hands, and with his tongue reading the Word of God. If he could read it through four times, I can make it through one time, or twice, or three times, or maybe even four times. And so could you, to resolve to read your Bible more. Point C, or subsection C on point number two. I only have 2 points tonight. I want to keep reminding you of that so you'll remember. But let's resolve to have more concern for the lost. Let's resolve to have more concern for the lost. Let's resolve to shed more tears for those people that we know in our life that don't have Jesus as their Savior. Let's resolve to have such a burden for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, that when we think about them dying and going to hell, it breaks our heart. Because, by the way, if you die and don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's where you're going. You're going to hell. And you're going to be there for all eternity. And all of us, there are people in our life that we know that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Let's resolve to have more concern for them. The Bible says that Paul oftentimes would preach with tears. Jesus was called the man of sorrows, and so many times he wept over people that would reject his message. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. It says in his book, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." So this year, let's resolve to shed some tears for those that we don't know that don't know Jesus. And then we can claim that promise in the 126th Psalm where the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And then point number D of point number two, and I only have 2 points tonight, I want you to remember that, is let's resolve to give more. Give more. Give more of ourselves. Give more of our resources. In the book of Corinthians, the Bible says about those at the church at Corinth, they gave themselves willingly. Willingly. And let's resolve this year to give ourselves willingly to the cause of Christ. In World War I, the king of Italy was a man by the name of Emmanuel. And one day he was called upon by the head of his army to go out and review the troops that were fighting near the front line. And he was going into a dangerous area. And the story goes, and it's a true story, that there were 5 cars in his caravan that took the king out to review the troops. And they came to a roadside bomb, and the bomb exploded, and there were 4 cars out of the 5 that were destroyed. There were a couple, most of the men died, but there were a couple soldiers that were injured. There was a captain riding with the king in his car, and the king's car stopped just before it got to the bomb, and this captain got out of the car and went up to this one lieutenant who was still alive but who was dying, and cradled his head in his arms and just said some comforting words to him as he lay there and again was spilling his blood. And the lieutenant looked up at the captain and said, "Captain, you and the king are in danger. You need to leave. You need to get away from here. There may be other enemy soldiers that will be firing at us. There may be other bombs that will go off. You just need to leave." And the captain, again, as he held this lieutenant on his lap, he said, "No, I'm not leaving. I'll stay with you." In back of him, he heard the car start up and drive off. But he was focused on this. He was focused on this lieutenant, and the lieutenant finally took his last breath and died. And the captain threw himself across the body and began to cry out, I'm here all by myself. I'm here in the place of the enemy, and the king has left me. The king has left me. He's left me here all alone in this dangerous place. And as he cried that out, he heard a voice behind him that said, "The car's gone, but the king's still here. The car's gone, but the king's still here. 2011 is gone, but the king's still here. The king's still here. The king's still here. The king's still here." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they've heard enough of the gospel tonight to understand that they're a sinner, and their sins separate them from you, and the only hope they have is to come to Jesus Christ. And so I pray right where they sit, they would just call out to Jesus. They'd call out and ask him to save them. And Father, we believe the Bible, when the Bible promises us that if we'll call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most of us are Christians here tonight. I pray for us. Thank you for the wonderful year, the way you blessed us at this church in 2011. But Father, it's gone. It's gone. But you're still here. And we look forward to what you have in store for us for 2012. Help us to be good vines. Help us to be good fig trees. Help us to produce and do the things that you want us to do. Use us, Father. Use us. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.